Good morning. It's good to see each and every one who is willing and able to come out this morning to gather together with us to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence of all who are here, and we hope some things will be said this morning that will be edifying and uplifting to us, and that will help us all on our Christian walk of life. Brother Dennis, the last time he spoke, put all the scriptures that he was going to use on the board and the numbers that correspond with the pew Bibles that we have. I hope he doesn't mind me copying that. They say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. So we're here to help everybody to learn, and if this helps people learn, then we're more than willing and able and happy to do that. So that being said, I wrote too small, and my handwriting's not great, so when I call out these scriptures, I will announce the numbers as well, because we want everybody to be able to follow along and have us, help us all have a greater understanding of what the Bible has to teach us. As I've written on the board this morning, the title of my lesson this morning is Humility and Service. A couple months ago, I did a lesson called Lord, Have I Done My Part? I talked about some of the characteristics that were displayed by various individuals from both the Old and the New Testament and how those applied to their service to God. And I hope that this doesn't sound like it's going to be a repeat of that, because I'm trying to focus on something different. Brother Dennis also brought a lesson a couple of weeks ago about self-examination, and this is kind of like that too, but hopefully I'm going to focus on a different area. And primarily what I'd like to talk about at the beginning of my lesson is our service to God and our service to God through how we help and serve other people. So I have two different scriptures on this, the board here this morning I'm going to use for my text. The first one comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, and it's found on page 976 in the Pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. And I'll try to give everyone enough time to find it in their own Bibles if they're not using that particular one. All the scriptures that I'm reading this morning are from the King James translation. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, a man who was a human being and had faults. And he addressed those faults in this book, and he kind of talks about how all the riches that he obtained and the status that he had obtained in the world were all vanity, because the most important thing for us is to serve God. And as he says here, that's the whole duty of man, to serve God and keep his commandments. I'd also like to read from the Epistle of James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, and that starts on page 1698. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we see here two different perspectives, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, that talks about our duty and obligation to God. So for a short time this morning, I'd like to talk about that service, as well as to talk about the humility that we're supposed to display as Christians. Before we continue any farther in our lesson, though, this morning, we have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in prayer. Remembering those that have been mentioned in the announcements, I'd ask that you would include our daughter-in-law, Crystal, and our granddaughter, Ruby. They're traveling back from Boston today. They went up there. Crystal, as some of you know, Crystal is in the Army Reserve, and a person that she served with passed away, and she went up there for the funeral. They'll be traveling back today, and my sister will be coming down here later this week. So we have many this time of year traveling, and many that are in need of our prayers, some that we know need our prayers, and some that we don't. So let's turn our attention to the one that's been selected as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer, being mindful of those that it is our opportunity and duty to pray for. Let us pray. We've reached that time of the year where we're drawing towards the end of the calendar year, and people begin to reflect on what has happened over the past year, and people may start to begin to think about what resolutions they want to make for the year to come. Usually the only other time people give much consideration to that is if they've had a life-altering experience or when the anniversary of their birth comes along. Now, this week is the pretty jam for us because Joy and I and our son all have birthdays coming up this week. And there's a song that I always think about this time of year that that I first heard back when I was in high school, and it's stuck with me all these years, and it's one that really kind of helps me realize that I'm very much a work in progress and always have more things that I need to do to improve myself and be better. I'm only going to read a few lines from this song. It's called The Man in the Wilderness. Another year has passed me by, and still I look at myself and cry. What kind of man have I become? All of the years I spent in search of myself, and I'm still in the dark, because I can't seem to find the light alone. Sometimes I feel like a man in the wilderness. I'm a lonely soldier off to war, sent away to die, never quite knowing why. Sometimes it makes no sense at all. So when usually this time of year my birthday comes around, I think about what have I done to improve myself over the past year? What can I do to improve myself in the years to come? And my wife's certainly a big help with that. She's always telling me the things that I need to do to be better. And I don't say that jokingly. I appreciate the fact that she points those things out to me. I've always been a procrastinator, and this came from probably from somewhat influence of my parents. I used to have a really bad habit of never putting out the garbage and the recycle bins the night before the pickup, and so probably a third of the time we missed it. And I finally was able to change my habit of that and get it put out the day before. Another thing we used to be pretty bad about, and this was on me, this is my fault, is showing up to church right before the service started. And we really, I have really worked on trying to improve that. And that's something that we have to do both as human beings and as Christians, to realize our shortcomings and to make an effort to change them. As human beings, in general, our default setting, as we could use in modern terminology, seems to be self-preservation and self-satisfaction. Part of becoming a Christian is resetting that programming. When you think of it in terms of a computer, if you have a computer and something goes wrong with it, and you try to put a new program on something and it's not working, you want to go back to the default. You want to go back to the original setting and start over. In this case, as Christians, what we need to do is we need to reset our default, not to what it was before, but what it is to something different. And that's really what repentance is. We think about the idea of repentance is a change of heart. We're changing our programming. We're reprogramming ourselves to be mindful of what we need to do as Christians, if we're doing it, if we're being Christians in the right way. And that's not something that we do one time and then we're baptized and we forget about it. It's something that we need to continue to do as long as we have life and breath within us. I'd like now to read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and that's found on page 1595. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here is Paul's writing to the brethren in Rome. He's telling them that they have to renew their minds. You constantly have to be mindful of where we go, how we act, the things that we say and do, the way we present ourselves as Christians, and we need to be mindful of how we can always work to improve that. I wrote two texts on the board here this morning. Solomon, the first one we read in Ecclesiastes, wrote about the whole duty of man was to fear or respect God and to keep his commandments. And I'm just going to write faith here because that's what he's talking about. And in James, James wrote that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So he's talking about, here he's talking about works. And so we might ask ourselves, which one of these groups do we belong to? We realize that there are those who are very strict and spiritually minded. They never do anything. They're not supposed to. Such as Solomon said, they obey the commandments and they're faithful to them, and they attend church every Sunday, and that's how they live their lives. And then you have people who go out and they do works. They may not do works in the name of Jesus or of God. They may just be civil-minded people who and charitable, who want to go out and help those less fortunate than themselves. And these are the kind of people that if something happens to them, if they get sick or they die, people will say, oh, that surely that person's going to heaven because of all the good works that they did. So this morning I'd like to point out that if a person is in this group or in this group, their chances of going to heaven are equal, by equal I mean not very good, because you have to have both. And that may sound like a rather bold statement, but I have a scripture that will back that up, and that's James chapter 2. I'm sorry. We'll begin reading in verse 14, and that's on page 1700. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And a scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and he was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So this makes it very clear to us that we must have faith and works in order to please God. If we want to be a servant of God, if we want to do the things that God is pleasing in his sight, if we want to have a chance of obtaining heaven, then we have to have faith and works. We can't have one or the other. We have to have both. And it's important for us to remember that. And in our title this morning, Humility and Service, there's an excellent passage of scripture where Jesus displays both of those qualities. And of course, as Christians or those who are followers of Christ, and the word Christian means Christ-like, we want to emulate Jesus in every way that we possibly can. So now I'd like to read from the Gospel of John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and we find that on page 1510 in the Pew Bibles. John 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, What is washed? He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than that he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, shortly we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, which was instituted at the same event that Jesus had gathered here with his apostles, but we don't wash one another's feet. That was not a command that was given for us to do as part of the communion and the remembrance of the death of and resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus did this to demonstrate to the apostles that they had to get in the mindset of being servants. They weren't going to go out and be like the scribes and the Pharisees, those who tried to garner attention and favor and respect from other people. They were going to go out and they were going to be servants. And that's the way that we're supposed to be as Christians today as well. We're supposed to have the idea of servitude and being willing to help others as we have the opportunity and have that kind of spirit within us, that kind of generous, giving spirit, that we would be willing to do that. And that's not something that's always easy to do. There are some people that live up, I don't know if you can call that, if that's the right description or not. There's some homeless people up there by where we live, and I've seen the same people out there for 2 or 3 years now, and they're out there panhandling every day on the street corners, and you think about it, it's like they must be comfortable doing that or they wouldn't still be doing it 3 years from now, because 3 years later, because there are people out there, there are organizations that will help them. So sometimes in our current culture and climate, we find it hard to help people because you don't know if you're really helping them. If you give somebody like that money, you don't know if they're going to go spend it on alcohol or drugs. If you try to offer them food, and I've had people turn down food saying, I don't like the food from that restaurant. So it's not something that's as easy to do as we might think it is, but it's something that we need to reflect on and something we need to try to find ways that we can help people that are in need. Our responsibility as Christians is to spread the gospel and to tell people about Jesus and to try to convert people to Christianity. But when we think about what Jesus did and the apostles, they went out and they healed people. Now, we don't have that spiritual ability today, but the idea was that they went out and tried to help people to show what their spirit was and what their attitude was. And in the same way, we can emulate that by trying to help people when we have an opportunity and trying to give them a better situation than they've had before. And this helps us. It helps us to kind of set aside our own wants, and we get caught up. And I know my wife and I are self-employed, and it seems like we have to work 60, 70 hours a week just to stay on top of everything. And it's hard to find time to jam in anything else, but this is something that Joy and I have talked about, that we need to find a way to be more proactive in service to others. And it's something that I think we all should reflect on and understand that that's part of our responsibility as Christians. Certainly, if another brother or sister is in need, we're going to have a meeting here after the service to talk about Panama City. They got hit with a hurricane. There's the building up there has been damaged. They need our help, and it's easy for us to reach out and help brothers and sisters, but we need to extend that to other people as well, and that becomes a little more difficult, but something that we need to do is push ourselves. And as Christians living in the United States in 2018, I think sometimes that's something that we don't think about enough. We have it so good here, even people that live in poverty have a better life than most of the rest of the people in the world, and sometimes I think we need to stop and think about how blessed we are and how we should really try to share that with other people if we possibly can. I'd like now to shift the focus of our lesson to the idea, this idea of humility. Again, this is something that we are to express as Christians. It's something that Jesus and other writers, inspired writers of the New Testament, had quite a bit to say. And on some of these, I'm just going to read the scripture because it can tell you better about what I'm trying to convey than any of the words that I can offer will tell you. The first scripture I'd like to read from now is Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, and that's found on page 1379. Matthew 23, beginning with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Be he that is greatest among you shall, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Here Jesus exposes the scribes and Pharisees and condemns their hypocrisy in some pretty strong language. The problem that Jesus had with them is they did not practice what they preach, is a common term that we use today. The Jews lacked humility. They would tell people the right things to do under the old law, but they didn't do it themselves. I remember a commercial from years ago when I was a child, this little boy following his father around, and he tried to copy everything his father did. And at the end of the commercial, they're sitting under a tree, and the father lights a cigarette, and the little boy picks up a cigarette like he's going to smoke it too. And so this obviously tells us that we need to be mindful of how we act and the things that we do, and we need to understand that people are always watching us and observing us. We may not like that. We may not want people to do it, but they do it. And so we have to be mindful of that, and we have to try to set forth good examples. And if we're not setting forth a good example, we need to correct it, and we need to be the best possible examples that we can. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, and that's found on page 1467. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" This is another example of the Jews' attitude that they had about themselves and their relationship to God. The higher they ranked in the Sanhedrin or among the different sects of the Jews that were there at that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it seemed like the higher they rose, the more they thought of themselves. And we all know people like this. I'm sure we've all, one time or another, experienced someone, a fellow employee, who got a promotion, and you come to work the next day and they're in their new position, and it's like a different person showed up that day with a familiar face because they act totally different. All of a sudden they've been given a little bit of authority and power, and their whole disposition and attitude changes, and they don't even seem like the same person. We're supposed to always be the same person, a person that endeavors to serve God to the best of our ability. The attitude that the Jews had was one that they continued to display generation after generation, as they continually forgot what God had done for them. If you go back and look at the last chapter of the book of Joshua, that can be found around page 378. I'm going to quote from that at the end of my lesson. But there Joshua reminds the Jews as he's about to, his time as their leader is coming to an end. He's old. He's about to die. And Joshua reminds them, it's like you people are living in houses that you didn't build. You're eating from farms and vineyards that you didn't plant because God allowed you to come into this land and take from the people that were there what they had, and now it's theirs. And he said, God's done all these things for you. And he says, you need to make a decision today. And that's what you'll find in that verse 15 of chapter 24, is he says, you know, you need to make a choice. And in life, every day, every situation we're in, we need to make a choice whether we're going to be humble and have a feeling of service and do the things that God wants us to do, or if we're going to just do what we want and hope for the best. And the best is not going to come in that situation. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 23 on page 1412. Excuse me. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astounded at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. We see that the poor and the crippled and those who were in need of healing were drawn to Jesus and the apostles, so much so that it almost became a hindrance to their teaching when they had so many people showing up looking for a part of the spiritual gifts that they had been given to show their authority from God. But people were looking for something, promises of comfort and ease from their ailments that they would never know in this life. Now today we have modern medicine, and we see many things that are, some refer to them as miracles that can be done with medicine, but we realize there's still plenty of people who are suffering, and there's some things that medicine and different procedures just can't cure, and that's the way it's going to be. God told us he gives us 70 years, and if we live longer than that, it's a blessing. And if you look at what the average lifespan worldwide is, I think it's 71 for men and 73 for women. So that's right on what God said, is that we may find the cure for cancer, but something else is going to come along and take us out, because our bodies are only meant to last so long. And in that amount of time, we need to serve God the best that we can. We think about this idea of riches. We can't help but think about the young man that Jesus encountered that wanted to go to heaven. And he asked Jesus what else he needed to do. He said he followed all the commandments. He did like Solomon recommended over in Ecclesiastes. He had faith. He did all the things that God asked him to do. But when Jesus asked him to sell what he had and give it to the poor, he couldn't do it. His possessions had possession of him, and he wasn't able to give those things up. So again, demonstrating, didn't mean to go back to that, but again, that idea of how we have to have faith and works. Paul was one who showed great humility. Paul was a man who was very intelligent. He was brought up in the Jewish sect of the Pharisees. He was well educated. He was looked upon as somewhat of a hero by the Jews as he went about persecuting the church. But he was humbled. He was struck blind on the road to Damascus. Jesus told him that he had called him for a particular work, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul did that default reset. He totally turned around from being one who persecuted the church to one who built up the church and spread the gospel to as many places as he possibly could. We realize that once he accepted Jesus as the Messiah, that he had to and went about to serve Jesus, that he had to develop a humble spirit. He could no longer have that high-minded attitude and feeling that he had as a persecutor of God's people. Now he had to humble himself, and his words throughout his writings show that had a great effect on him throughout the rest of his life. I'd like now to read what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 8 on page 1655. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, thereunto to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul was one we see who suffered a great many things. In other places in the Scripture, he talks about the number of times that he was beaten, and he was stoned and left for dead. He suffered shipwreck. And he doesn't write all these things saying, hey, look at what I've done, look at what I've accomplished. He's trying to show them, I've endured these things because I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, and I'm trying to serve Jesus to the best of my ability, and I've learned how to be humble. And I've learned that whatever situation I'm in, I've learned to be content. He talks about times when he had plenty to eat and other times when he was hungry. Times when he had a place to stay, times when he slept out under the stars because nobody would take him in. And he suffered and endured all these things in his effort to spread the gospel. And again, as we think of ourselves in our comfortable little homes, certainly that's something we need to be thankful for. But we need to understand that there are people that don't have that, and we certainly should appreciate that and try to help others out of their situations if the opportunity presents itself. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, this can be found on page 1564. Page 1564, Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that we all should endeavor to do. Paul said that he was one that he didn't want people to follow him. He wanted people to follow him as he followed Jesus. In other words, don't look to, you know, certainly they could learn from Paul's example, but they were to walk with Paul as they all tried to walk like Jesus did and not walk like Paul. And he made it a point over and over again not to put any kind of importance on him, that the importance needed to be on Jesus, and that's where the focus needed to be. I'd like now to go back to the book of Philippians again in chapter 2. Begin reading verse 1 on page 1653. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul here talking about the humbleness that was displayed by Jesus, and of course, as those who seek to emulate Jesus and be as much like him as we possibly can, we need to humble ourselves as well. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 41. This is found on page 1477. Luke 22, beginning with verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. This is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's arrested and taken off and given a mock trial and crucified for our sins. Jesus asked God that if it was possible that that situation could change, but he said he was willing to accept God's will and God's what God had ordained in that particular point. And Jesus realized that he had to go to the cross and die. He had the ability to refuse to do that, but he did. But he did it out of the love that he had for us and the love that he has for God, and he was willing to take our place on the cross and die for our sins. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, can be found on page 1358. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes I think we might feel that it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to do the things that we need to do in order to please God. But Jesus says here, his yoke is light. It's easy. If we just submit ourselves to God and reset our minds to thinking that that's what we want to accomplish in this life, it becomes easier and easier. And it's something that takes practice. As an artist, my wife and I have realized practice makes you better. If you're a musician, practice makes you better. Anything that you do, if you continue to do it over and over again, you become better at it. You become more skilled at it. You become more adept at it, and it becomes more natural to you. And that's certainly something that we should do as Christians. We should endeavor to practice Christianity every day. Do the best that we can to continue to emulate God and emulate Jesus and the life that he lived and the sacrifices that he made, and that will help us strengthen our own salvation. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, can be found on page 1701. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, whereunto he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Being a Christian requires work. It's something we have to be conscious of. It's something that we have to have the right attitude that we will continue to endeavor to be better. We need to ask ourselves, how good can we be better than we are now? What can we do more than we're doing now? We need to realize that growth is important and vital to our standing in God's eyes. It's important for our salvation. Our salvation is like a plant that needs to be cultivated and watered and taken care of and encouraged to grow. That's how we should consider our faith and our salvation. It needs constant attention in order for it to be of the most benefit. I'd like now to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This can be found on page number 1708. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of ye be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we can take one thing away from the lesson this morning, I hope that we will consider how we are growing as Christians and to be mindful of the humility that we need to have and the service that we need to offer to other people. Every day, we're going to find ourselves in situations where we have to make a choice. We have to choose, is this the thing that I'm going to do? Is this the thing I'm not going to do? And this is something that we're constantly confronted with from day to day, week to week. As long as we're mentally coherent and able to do it, we're going to have choices that we're going to have to make, or choices that we're going to be faced with and decisions that we have to make. And when those times come, I think we really need to consider the words of Joshua that we find in chapter 24 and verse 15. On page 378. As we mentioned earlier, this is when Joshua is like giving his final address to the children of Israel before he dismisses them and they go into the land that God had promised them and they are finally going to be able to inherit. He reminds them of the slavery that they were under in Egypt, how God freed them from that, how God has now given them a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where they can live in homes that they didn't build, where they can tend gardens and vineyards that they didn't plant. And he reminds them of all the things that God has done for them. And then he tells them, you have a choice you need to make today. In verse 15 he says, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we need to consider these things as we go about our day and our week to really ask ourselves, are we serving the Lord? Are we making decisions that are the ones that God wants us to make? Are we making decisions about based on what we want? And so hopefully as we go through the remainder of this day and into the future walks of life, this will be one of the things that can help us to better serve God in the future than we have in the past. We never want to have hold a service without offering an opportunity to those who may not be members of the Lord's church. We realize that the Bible teaches us that if we hear and believe the things that the Bible teaches, it will cause within us a repentance. That's what I was talking about earlier, this idea of resetting our default where we're no longer doing the things that are simply pleasing to us, but we want to live the way that God wants us to do and to do the things that are pleasing to him. That would cause within us the desire to confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and then to be baptized, to wash away our sins, to rise from the water of baptism, a new creature in God's sight. All the sins that we had committed before that are washed away, and we're a clean slate in God's eyes, and how we live from that point until we die determines whether we're going to spend an eternity in heaven or an eternity in torment. We also realize that if we've done those things and we need to correct things that are of a public nature or we simply desire the prayers of the church, if any need the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?